readings this morning in Jesus' name. Beautiful Savior, Lord of creation, Son of God and Son of man. Don't you feel rich this morning? I do. I feel very rich. The pocketbook can be empty, and we can have these true riches this morning. What a blessing. I'm thrilled this morning. I trust your heart is just filled with that awe of our Savior and Lord, because he truly is worthy of that. I'd like to just read here just a few phrases of the song that we sang this morning, O Thou Almighty, Lord and God. How most delightful are thy laws, far greater than pure gold that's wrought. Thy will to do to us, thy will to us, thou hast revealed. Therein thy truth shines clear, unsealed. Speaking about the word of God, what a blessing. Thy will to us, thou hast revealed. Not only through the word of God, but he's revealed to us his will through his son, the Lord Jesus, the one we sang about, beautiful Savior. What a blessing that we have. We truly are rich this morning, very rich and blessed. And I trust that you've been gleaning that. Could you rise with me as we pray again? Oh God, this morning we are so blessed. You've blessed us with even a beautiful day, sunshine this morning, and you've given us strength, Lord, that we can be here this morning to feast on these beautiful truths that have already been presented this morning and have fed our souls and have as we worshiped you in song and praise to your name, Lord, you have lifted our spirits again, and we thank you for that. Lord, would you just again break the bread of life to us here again this morning? And Lord, I pray that you would fill my cup, Lord, and let it overflow, Lord, in such a way that it could be an inspiration and a blessing, and that the Word of God could have free course here among us this morning and would do what it's sent forth to do. Father, we pray that you would let your word go forth in the strength that it's meant to go forth in, Lord, and that it would feed our souls and edify us together as we are together here this morning again to worship and to praise your name. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hands and pray for the unction of your Spirit to be here both in the speaking and in the hearing, Lord. So be among us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sorry if you were at all bored concerning foundation stones or the precious stones. If you are, I apologize ahead of time. It could be my fault that I'm not presenting it in such a way that is exciting to you, or it may be your fault that you're not opening your heart to it. So, however it is, I apologize ahead of time, but I don't think it's that way. But I would like to go into review, and as I go into review and draw a few stones up here, I'd like to come back to the first series, the foundation stones, and I'm sorry for you visitors who weren't a part of this, but I'd like for you to be my students this morning and to respond as I draw these stones up here as you remember them, and just say it out loud what these stones were. I keep doing this in the order I did them, so that it helps you remember, hopefully. And can you help me with that? Two things. One, two. Yes, to love God and to love our neighbor. We put them in here as pillars to support our whole building. There was one more. Yes, baptism. Okay, those were the seven messages that were shared here concerning the foundation stones of the church. It's as though they were the whole church, or our whole Christian life is built upon this. And now we've been going through and been speaking about other stones, could we say, in this on this foundation. Corinthians tells us, Paul tells us there, that other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to talk about how that we should build thereon. And he talks about different things there. And so we've been talking about the building stones and how we should build on this foundation right here. And now you will have to help me again. All right? We've been talking about different stones to lay into this building that will be built on each other. We had three of them already. And can you help me with those? I'm sorry? Humility. And the cross of suffering. What else? I hope you haven't forgot this last one. The Christian's prayer life. And this morning, if you'll grant me some space and time, we're going to cover another one. I don't want you to forget these things, because they are a part of our Christian life. And if we're missing out on any of these, we're really missing out in the Christian life. And so I don't want you to forget them, but rather that it would become a part of the fabric of the part of your walk with God in such a way that it just gets more and more and more blessed. And so we want to lift that up here again this morning. Another precious building stone to lay on this foundation that we've already laid, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I'd like to look at a personal question this morning that has the precious stone in the question. And I you know, sometimes you do little things a little differently to help bring something home to us that we need to understand and apply. And so I've put the title of this in a question. And here it is. Why do I read the Bible? Why do I read the Bible? You know, the Word of God, and I know we had it in the foundation as we thought about the, and we talked about this foundation stone as the Word of God, but I'd like to just take this now and spread it over the whole building, if I could, because everything that we speak of and we believe and is a part of this stone. This stone of reading the Bible or understanding the Bible, or why do I read the Bible? And I put it this way because I'd like for you and I to think about, you know, we talked about the Christian's prayer life and how that we need to have that communication with God and so forth. But part of the Christian life is that, but it's also a part of understanding the Word of God and taking it into our own lives and letting it be a part of us. So why do I read the Bible? And there are many reasons why people today read the Bible. I think they could vary too, and there's going to be probably some variation. And we're going to open it up here after a little bit concerning that and let you respond to maybe this question in your own way as to why you read the Bible. And I trust we can glean some things from each other here this morning, and then we want to share some of those things together. There was somebody that recently shared with me why they started reading the Bible, or why they were reading the Bible, and it was so that they could prove the other person wrong. And well, that was one reason why they were reading the Bible, only to discover that they were the ones that were wrong, and it ended up that by them reading the Word of God, they got converted. They got born again by the Spirit of God. God spoke through His Word to their heart, and they got to this place where they realized what He's saying is right, and I'm wrong. So I'm going to give you a chance also to answer this question. But before we do that, I'd like for you just to be thinking about that. But the burden in this message is similar to the one that I shared last time on the Christian's prayer life. And in that burden, I shared that I'm not here to condemn anyone. If your prayer life is in shambles, if you remember that, what I said, but that I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm rather here to push you towards God. And again, this morning, that's the same burden I have this morning. If your time with God in reading His Word is dry and boring, and you don't have what other people talk about, I just want to push you towards God again in this way. I'd like to create within you an appetite for the Word of God and maybe give you some purpose, maybe give you some goals, maybe give you some tools that you can use that will help in this whole question of why do I read the Word of God? Here's a question that comes, and I would say it's a true or false question. And we've heard this statement different times, and I don't mean this to put anyone down in any way or any denomination down in any way, but rather just think about this question. You can read too much of the Word of God. Actually, it's a statement. You can read too much of this Word of God. And like I said, it's a true or false statement in my mind. And you'll know already my conclusion. How can you be deceived by truth? The truth of the Word of God. How can we be deceived by that? Think about that. Or do we not believe that this is the absolute truth? Now, I continue to think about that statement. And I will say this, that if we take the truth and we're not balancing Scripture with Scripture, but rather taking one truth out of the Word and holding it up as the only truth, or maybe it's two or three of those and we're holding them up as the only truth and not balancing Scripture with Scripture, yes, we can come to a place of error where we're out here on a limb somewhere and not taking the whole of Scripture and balancing it with Scripture. So we can come to that place where we err. And sometimes we want to take unclear Scriptures and hold those up somehow as, for instance, there's one that people like to do that when we talk about divorce and remarriage. And I don't think it's really an unclear Scripture. And yet they want to take that Scripture right away and justify themselves that my divorce was okay because, and my remarriage was okay because of the clause in Matthew chapter 19, where he says that if it be, how is that clause? Can you help me? Except it be for fornication. And they want to take that little clause and lift it up. You see, now, I don't feel that's an unclear Scripture. We have to understand the context of where it was coming from and who it was written to as well. And there's some clarity that comes with some of those things. But people want to lift that up to justify their action. All right? And so, yes, we can err in some of those areas when we hold one thing up above and not take all of Scripture. Let's see what the whole Bible says about divorce and remarriage instead of just picking one verse. And then let's see what the heart of God is. You see what I'm saying? Balancing Scripture with Scripture. Another aspect of this whole statement, you can read too much. I think if our hearts are open to a brotherhood where we can come and share our thoughts with our brother and they can be a sounding board to us because I don't have it all together, Mark doesn't have it all together, we need each other in some of these things to bring clarity and direction and to see the whole picture and to see the will of God in these things. And if our hearts are open to brotherhood for correction, for admonition, for instruction, I would say the answer or the true or false to this statement is false. Mark 12, verse 24, Jesus, answering the Sadducees concerning marriage, said this, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" I don't think Jesus' thought was, you can read too much, but rather, you're erring because you don't know the Scriptures. Now think with me, what would it be like to not have the Word of God? And I wouldn't know how to do this practically, but I thought about doing this, is taking all your Bibles away this morning. I don't want to do that because I want you to have them, because I want you to be Bereans and see if these things be so. But if I would take them all away, or if somebody would come and take them all away, what would it be like to be without the Word of God? What would it be like in our society? And it is in our society. There are people who have never put their hand or their eyes on the Word of God ever. And they're 20, 30, 40 years old, and they've never laid their eyes on the Word of God. We've probably met quite a few of them, actually, in New York City. If you did, you probably didn't know it, but there's probably quite a few that we met there like that. What would it be like to not have the Word of God, to not know the will of God? This is the will of God. What would that be like for us? What would it be like if we couldn't read? There are countries where they can't read. And we've been talking, and we talked at brothers' meeting about schooling and the importance of reading and preparing our children for life and the importance of reading. This is one of them. What would it be like to not be able to read the Word of God? Either that we can't read, or maybe it's not in our language. That would be another problem, wouldn't it? We have such an abundance, we don't think about those things sometimes. Or maybe we've never heard of such a book like I shared. We would have no creation story. We would have no understanding of the flood that God sent in Noah's day. Our limited understanding, we'd have a very limited understanding of sin and what sin is. We'd have no knowledge of salvation, no comprehension of who God is, what His character is, what His attributes are like, His love for mankind. We'd have no knowledge of what will happen to us when we die. And the list just goes on and on. The things that are hinged on this Word of God. You see, I'm wanting to whet your appetite, stir your appetite towards the Word of God this morning. And our homes have many of these treasures in them. Many of these treasures right here. We have many of these treasures in our home, and they're dusty. Do you know why things are dusty? Because they're not being used. They're dusty because they're not being used. But we have this treasure, and we neglect to use it. Maybe it's on our nightstand. You know, we pick it up Sunday and bring it to church, and we use it a few times, and then goes back on our nightstand, and there it is for another week till it's Sunday again. Then we bring it, and you know, it collects dust through the week. So why do we read the Word of God is the question. You've had some time to think about that. Let's make a list of some reasons why we read the Word of God. And then we'd like to take some time to look at some verses, as time allows, to look at some verses of why we should read the Word of God. And then we'll end with some tools to study the Word of God. And I'd like to let this be a little bit different exercise, if I may. Could I do that? May I let it be just a little different exercise than what we normally do? I would like for anyone here of young men that are 32 and down, whether you're married or not married, I'd like for you to bring the answers to us on this question. And if you just struggle with that, yeah, I'll open it up to us a little older men to respond to that. But I'd like to do the exercise with the young men, if I may. So please raise your hand. Let's not delay a long time. You already know the answer why I read the Bible, okay? You already know the answer. Just get your hand up. We want to get a mic to you. And we have two of them, and we're going to do this quickly and then keep moving, okay? So what is the first answer here? And we'll make a list. And I might abbreviate, I might shorten it, I might, you know, but you go ahead and respond to that. Anyone of these young men up here, if you could stand, you back there, the ushers, you can get your hands up. Why do I read the Bible?
So I can know the mind and will of God.
So we can know the will of God, the mind and will of God. Go ahead and keep going.
To affirm the law that's written on my heart.
To affirm the law. Yes, amen. The law written on the heart.
Somewhere it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Shows us the way to go.
A lamp to my feet. It's good. Others, hands up. Where are you? Go ahead.
Purification.
Brings purification. Yes, purification. Sorry if I don't spell it right. You can help me. Next. Keep going.
It's a mirror to see ourselves in.
A mirror. It's good. See ourselves.
For encouragement.
Encouragement.
It's a roadmap. Show us how to live our lives.
Roadmap.
It's a sword of the Spirit, so it's used to fight the battles and dispel the naysayers and win those battles of darkness.
A sword to fight our battles. We'll open it up to the older man as well. More back here.
To become like Christ.
Become like Christ.
Christ-like.
I'm sorry? Okay. I'll just put it to become like Christ. Okay. Food for soul. All right. I have you thinking, I think. Let's move on. We are going to talk about some of these, not all of them. But I'm going to talk about quite a few of them, and it blesses me to see that we're kind of all on the same track here, and looking at some of the same things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, I have it here. I'm going to read it to you. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. That thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, it becomes very evident in a young person's life, as well as an older person, but I'm going to tailor it a little bit towards us as young men and young women, as we take heed, like he says, and we give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and like he says, to meditate upon these things, to give yourself wholly to them, and then it says that thy profiting may appear to all. Did you know that your life, the way that you're living your life, represents or displays this answer right here? Why do I read the Bible? Your life will display that. How does it display that? Say, well, you can't really see. You can't really see in my heart. And yes, I can't see in your heart. But the fruits and the actions of your life represent and display what you're getting from the Word of God. Is that too strong? I don't think it is. Because when we're connected to the vine, as Jesus talked about the vine, we're connected, what do we produce? We produce good fruits. And he says to Timothy here that he should attend to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, and to meditate upon these things, giving himself wholly to them. And you can tell that in a young person's life and in an old person's life when they give themselves to the Word of God and to take it in and to allow it to change their life, to let it be that mirror and let it display who they really are. It will show up something. And here's what it does. That thy profiting may appear to all. You're going to be able to see it. So it is a precious stone. It's a precious building stone that we as God's people need to build with. And not only that, it says that thy profiting appears to all. And look at these first verses, or the verse 11 here, where he says that we should be an example in word, in conversation, in charity or in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And what more does the Word of God do than exactly that? When we give ourselves wholly to it, the Word of God will change us in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, what we're after, what our attitudes are like, and in faith, in purity. Isn't that something? What a blessing that is. And it will become evident. Your profiting will appear to all. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have some more words from the Apostle Paul to Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 says this. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that gives us a glimpse into why we should be reading the Word of God. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Another good, profitable reason, isn't it, to be reading the Word of God? Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2 says this, let us therefore fear lest the promise, being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And I put that verse in there just to also illuminate our understanding that we can take the Word of God, and this might be why it's boring. If you're experiencing the Word of God being boring, here's probably why. It's not mixed with faith, and it's not profiting you anything. I say that because of the authority of God's Word, for one. And you might say, well, the Word of God does profit, and I do believe it does, but it won't profit you unless it's mixed with faith. Don't forget that. There is a possibility that the Word would become of no profit to us if it's not mixed with faith. So why do we read, as the question? Why do we read the Bible? Why do I read the Bible? Let's cover a few of these points. There may be many other good reasons to read the Bible. We have a number of them up here, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 of them. I have 10 of them, interestingly enough. And they're not quite all the same, but they're close. And so let's think about this as we go through this. We just got done reading this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The first point that I have is it makes us wise unto salvation. In other words, it gives us an understanding of what salvation is. Well, what is salvation? We already had that message, didn't we? And we know what salvation is. Many of us do that are sitting in here. Some of you don't, because you've not experienced it in your own heart. But God is bringing you to that point. And I appreciate what Paul shared in the opening message. What was the biggest sin that you have ever committed was the question put to him in New York City. And, you know, yeah, that's kind of shocking. But I think that the answer was right on when I said no to God. You see, that's still man's biggest sin. We're saying no to God. And we need to repent. If we're going to experience becoming wise unto salvation, we know that to become wise unto salvation, we're going to need to repent. And the Bible tells us how to do that. We don't have time to go into all of that. Also, we have these verses here in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making us wise unto salvation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This word of God makes us wise unto salvation. You desire salvation in your life? You desire to know what it is? Start reading the word of God. And let God speak to you from his words. And he'll give you an understanding. And you'll come to that place where you're going to sense the drawing of God's Spirit upon your heart as you open yourself in faith to the word of God. Secondly, why do I read the Word of God? It shows us who God is. I don't necessarily have these in any specific order, but it shows us who God is. It shows us who His character, what His character is like. It tells us about His holiness. It shows us His power. You read the Old Testament stories. Think about what happened to the children of Israel and how God displayed his power. I mean, the dividing of the Red Sea, 1,500 feet of water on this side and that side. Amazing. Do you know how tall that is? We were just in New York City. It's pretty close to the tallest building that's there. Isn't that something? Walk past that building and see how puny we are. Whew. Walls of water standing up. Like that. And that was the shallow part of the Red Sea. The deepest was somewhere around 2,500 feet. And there was just this like sandbar in the middle here of the Red Sea. And God just brought them down here. He still wanted to show himself powerful. 1,500 feet. Could have went through the 2,500 feet section. But he chose the 1,500 feet. That was pretty powerful, wasn't it? Quite an aquarium to walk through 10 miles of it. Amazing. And God shows his power. It shows us who he is. As we read those stories, that's just one little story that we read. There's so many more in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. When we read the Word of God, it shows us who God is. It shows us what his wrath is like. when it's poured out like it was on Sodom and Gomorrah. It shows us what that's like. It also shows us his love for mankind and to what extent that God went to redeem sinful man. It shows us that. It shows his desire for his creation. It shows his desire for his people. It shows us his will. And it shows us who God is, does it not? Why do I read the Word of God? Do you want to know who God is? That's why. That's why you should be reading the Word of God. You'll understand who God is. Thirdly, why do I read the Word of God? Through reading the Word of God, we are sanctified. We have this word purification up here. I think that's a very good word as well. Through reading the Word of God, we are sanctified. John 17, verse 17 through 19 says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Jesus' words here, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There is a sanctifying effect the Word of God has on us as we read His words. It sanctifies us. It has to do with this mirror. You know, when we look into the mirror and we see we have this, and I just did this past week, I was doing a little painting, black paint, and I was painting, and next thing I knew, I was getting it on myself. I was kind of up here, you know, I was getting it on myself, and I felt this drip over here, and I tried to wipe it off, and it just smudged it, you know, and over on this side as well. Maybe I still have some there, I'm not sure. But, you know, on my forehead, it was in my hair, and I should have maybe dressed up a little different for the occasion. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? When we look into the mirror, we can see those things. But when we're not looking, you know, if I wouldn't have looked in the mirror before I came here this morning, you probably would still see some of it on me, even though I would have tried to wipe it off, you know. You know what I'm saying? And that's how we are. When we neglect to read the Word of God, we also neglect our sanctification. And this is not a one-time thing. I wish it was like some people profess it to be. But it's not, brothers and sisters. It's not a one-time sanctification where you get sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and you never sin again. That's false doctrine, by the way. Read it in 1 John chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Who was he talking to? He was talking to Christians. He was talking to believers. Does that give us a license to sin? No, I'm not saying that at all. By all means not. God wants us to live victoriously, and He's given us His Word to fight our battles and to be overcomers in them. So through reading the Word of God, we are sanctified. Ephesians 5, 25 through verse 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Do you see that sanctification there? By the Word, being washed in the water of the Word. Fourthly, why do we read? Why do I read the Word of God? For direction in life. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 43, verse 3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill. That'd be heaven, wouldn't it? Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Proverbs 6, verse 23, For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. You feel reproved by the word of God? Amen. It's a way of life. Let it reprove us. I was pondering that. I was thinking about taking, if you take that away, take the word of God away from us, what direction would we find in life? Not very much. We could bounce it off of each other and please help me find the way. But if we're all trying to find our way, we'd be like those two, the blind men that Jesus talked about, where we both fall in the ditch. Right? But we have the truth of the word of God that helps us and leads the way. There's something else I wanted to say here before we, and I don't have it in this here, my 10 points here. But this is kind of a sideline, okay? Are you all right with that? Do you see this here? Ooh, this is special to me. Do you know why it's special to me? It's because my wife gave it to me, okay? That's why it's special to me. It says life built for two. You know, a bicycle with two seats, you know. It's kind of fun to ride those with your wife anyway, isn't it? But it has some special words in it here for me. I won't read them all to you. But there's one thing it says. It says, I love you. That's beautiful, isn't it? I've opened this quite a few times already. It's very beautiful. Another thing she says is, I'm enjoying the ride. I'm enjoying the ride. You know, I'm enjoying the ride with you. And it signed off with my special names for her. Why do I say that? I say that and bring this as an example. You know, this is special. It's special to me. Do you know God loves you that way? He said it in His Word. He loves you that way. Do I love Him that way? Is it something that makes your heart beat to get to the Word of God? Oh, do I have to read the Word of God again this morning? Barely have time the way it is. Or how do we come to the Word of God? It's so exciting that we can come and see how God loved us and how He loves us today and how He wants to help us and give us direction in life. How do we come and read the Word of God? Why do I read the Bible? That was a side note. Let's go on to number 4. We read the Word of God. Why do we read the Word of God? We read it because it's to increase our faith. Remember how faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how that we talked about, we can read the Word of God, but if it's not mixed with faith, it doesn't profit us anything. So now here we have a multiplication. We take the Word of God at salvation, and we believe it, and we believe it for me. If I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we experience that in our life, and we find freedom. We find freedom from our sinful past and the guilt of sin, as the children's lesson was. You know, we find freedom in Christ Jesus. But we don't stop there. We keep reading. We keep reading the Word of God, and it keeps increasing our faith. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Keep reading the Word of God. Your faith being a little weak, you feel that way? Keep reading the Word of God. That's where you're going to gain faith. It's going to increase. Number 6. Why do I read the Bible? Because of the promises in the Word of God. Because of the promises in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I just love those verses. That's some of my favorite verses when I think about the Word of God. Beautiful and precious promises, that by these precious promises, we can be a partaker of the divine nature. What is divine? It's God. That we can be a partaker of His character. That we can be a partaker of His own strength that He wants to put within us. Aren't we blessed because of these promises? But if I don't read the Bible, I won't know what those promises are. You see what I'm saying? And you'll flounder in your Christian life, and you'll live a defeated Christian life. How can you do that? I'm not sure. Not sure how you can keep living that way. There might be a season, but God wants us to be a partaker of His divine nature. And He's given us this power. He's given us His Word so that it enables us to partake of the divine nature. He's given us these promises so that we can partake of the divine nature. Aren't you thankful for the promises of God? Go look at the Bible. I mean, you want to do a terrific study once. Start listing all the promises of God just in the New Testament. They're amazing. God has promised so many things to us. Things like, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that a beautiful promise? But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. By Christ Jesus. I mean, the list just goes on. Of the precious promises that God has given so that we can be a partaker of His divine nature. You feel like your Christian life isn't what it ought to be. You feel defeated. You have defeats in your life. Get a hold of these promises. And you'll become a partaker of that divine nature. 1 Kings 8, verse 56, this was Solomon after the temple was built, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, and they put it in the Holy of Holies, and Solomon was praying there on this platform, and all of Israel was standing, and after the prayer, Solomon turns to the people, and he begins to bless the people. You know what happened there when he was praying? The glory came down. The glory of God came down in that temple. And he turns around and he blesses the people. And here's what he said. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Try it once. Promises are you know, if I would give you a promise, that could be a little shaky. But when God, the one who cannot lie, gives us a promise, it is secure. You can put your whole weight on it and be safe. What a blessing. Why do I read the Word of God? Number 7. As the brother shared, it's food for the soul. Food for the soul. It feeds our soul. When we read the Word of God. What did you read yesterday? Well, I'm not sure. Let's see. What did I read? And we think about those things sometimes. But you know, like we as men are, sometimes we sit down at the table, or we sit down at the table a lot, don't we? And sometimes too much, too long. And so we sit sometimes And we eat, and after we're done, and the next day, Brother Wolf, what did you eat last night? I mean, I won't put you on the spot, but what did you eat? You know, and sometimes you're like, I can't remember what I ate last night. And sometimes we are that way in the physical. You know, we can't but you know what? It did do something for us. We're here this morning feeling just fine. We're feeling revived, we're refreshed. And you know, sometimes it's that way with the Word of God. Now, I'm not advocating that that should be the whole progression of your Christian life, is that you read and then at the end of the day you don't even know what you read and you can't remember what you read, even though I would say this, that keep reading, even if you don't remember, keep reading, because it's food for the soul, and we need it. We don't eat, we get weak. Physically and spiritually. You don't eat, you get weak. We need the Word of God to feed our souls. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the milk, the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The Word of God will feed our souls. Do you desire the milk of the Word like a baby desires to be fed? Desiring the milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Number 8, so why do I read the Bible? So we can meditate on it. So we can meditate on it. Psalm 119, verse 148 says, mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate on thy word. Again, in Psalm 119, in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts in every respect unto thy ways. And we read these verses in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. What are you going to have to meditate on if you don't read the Bible? What are you going to have to meditate on? You fill your mind with the Word of God. Maybe in the morning you pump it full, and then you have something to go on through the day. You have something to meditate on. Or maybe you just find a little nugget there in the morning out of one verse. Sometimes it's just a word that pops out as you're reading, and it begins to minister to your heart. And yeah, it's time to go to work, and you close the book, but that word keeps going in your mind. The sincere milk of the word. And we begin to think about that word, sincere milk of the word. And we think and we meditate through the day. That's what it's about. But if I don't read, what am I going to be meditating on? Probably not the word, because it's not in your mind. Why do I read the Bible? Point number 9, for comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know that this comfort comes as we go to the Word of God. This comfort comes when God can minister to a very troubled heart, very, very troubled thought, a very troubled time in your life when there's a lot of uncertainty. Do we know what that is? Yeah, I think so. There could be just somebody here this morning that you this week is troubling to you. And God comes and he comforts us about that thing, that anxiety that wants to settle in to our hearts because of something that's going to happen this week and we're not uncertain how it's going to unfold. Or maybe it's the future. Or maybe it's who you're going to marry. You know? And it becomes unsettling in your heart, you know? We can come back to the Word of God and find comfort from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Here's an example of that comfort coming through. In Psalm 27, verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. You know, when you're in the midst of trouble, that verse will pop at you. It will come right out. This is for me. And God ministers comfort to us. And that's how it is with many of those promises that God has placed in his word. They will minister comfort. I think we had something like that up here. Encouragement. Very similar. That encouragement. And number 10. Last but not least. Why do I read the Bible? Because it is the only book that is sure. The only book that is sure. Mark 13, verse 31 says, heaven and earth shall pass away. And I think that means everything else that's in it. But my words shall not pass away. It is sure. God's word is sure. It will not pass away. There's so many philosophies and beliefs. Just go along to New York City and you'll discover how many philosophies and beliefs and such a stew of them, even in one person, it's amazing how one person can believe so many different ideas all at once, all bottled up in the same vessel. So many philosophies, so many ideas. And so what's true? This book, from Genesis to Revelation, is sure. What's written in this book is accurate. It's so accurate that 2,000 years later, you can still go over to Israel and you can dig around in Gomorrah and you can find little balls of sulfur or brimstone that had fallen. It is so accurate. This word of God, it is sure, and it will be sure to the end. Through all eternity, it'll be sure. John 12, 47 through verse 48, Jesus says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's how solid and sure the word of God is. And here we have it today, you know, that this word of God that we hold on our laps and that we look at and that we should be reading every day and understanding what it means, this word of God will judge us at the last day. I don't read anywhere else that there's anything else other than our works that we'll be judged by. The word of God and what we did. Pretty simple. Why should I read the word of God? It's going to be my judge. And the last day, you want it to judge you? You can have it now. You can take the word of God and allow it to judge your life now, today. And you don't have to wait till judgment day and have condemnation from God on your life. You can allow the word of God to judge you today and send your sins beforehand to judgment, brothers and sisters. Now let's look at some tools to study the word of God. And I just want to keep this basic and simple, and I'm going to rush through them because our time's about up. But I just want to rush through them and give you a little bit of a glimpse or a picture. If your Bible reading has been dry, maybe I could help you a little bit and spur you. That's what I'd like to do. And I'm not here to put my thumb on you, but to encourage you and push you towards God in reading His Word. And I trust you've already been inspired by these different things, why we read the Word of God. Here's one. Have goals. When you read the Word of God, have goals. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the things I mean by that is the amount of the Word of God that you read in one day or tomorrow, what you read. Have a goal, not just amble through without any real purpose. Oftentimes, and unfortunately, our Bible is put up in chapters, and so that we read one chapter and we feel kind of all right for the day. We pat ourselves, we've got that done today. And I'm not saying that's all wrong just to read one chapter, but have some goals. Have some purpose behind your reading. Things like maybe reading through the Bible in a year. I'm just throwing some things out there. This will not grant you salvation, okay? Get that clear. This is not to grant you salvation, but it is to sanctify us. It is to sanctify us, and it's to feed our souls in all the things that are listed here. Plus, and there are little helps to help you do that. You can get them for pretty much nothing. You know, little flyers or things, you know, that you can get, that you can check off. You know, each day has a scripture reading. That can be helpful. And having a goal to read through the Bible in a year. You have to read a certain amount of chapters, maybe. Here are some other things that could be helpful in setting goals, is to have topics. And you say, well, I'm a girl, you know, I don't need topics. But maybe you do. How about the head covering? How about modesty? How about how a woman should, how they were in the Old Testament, how they conducted themselves, and yeah, the list can go on and on and on, you know, of good, profitable things that can help you. What is a virtuous woman? And you can do studies, you can do topics on things like joy. Don't you want joy in your life? Well, go take a look at what the Bible has to say all through the Bible about joy. Maybe you want to do a book study. Go through one of the books in the New Testament, maybe James or Timothy, or, you know, and do a book study. Read it over and over and try to grasp what it's trying to say. Maybe a character study of someone, the life of Joseph or the life of David or the life of Jesus or the Apostle Paul, or how about Epaphroditus? You haven't done that one, have you? You know? Some of these things can be really tasty, brothers and sisters, when you get into them. There's one of them that addicted himself to the Word of God, or to the ministering of the saints, I think it was. Find out who that was. Do a New Testament study on the commands of Jesus. Maybe you can do a study on the doctrines of the Bible. You say, oh, doctrines. You know, no, it's a beautiful thing. We need to know where we stand and what the Bible says, especially in these days that we're living in. We did in our youth a study on the Sermon of the Mount, and we read it over and over again. I forget how long it took us, maybe a week or 2 weeks. I can't remember exactly how long it was, but we read the whole Sermon on the Mount every time, every day. And you say, well, it gets long. No, it didn't. It was exciting. The more you read, I missed that before. Was that in there all the time? That, you know, and you know, it's amazing how that pops out in different things. And there's different emphases that you can put on, you know, if you just take one word. We have this, I just have my Bible open right here in Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me just rephrase that and put emphasis on different words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or we can read it this way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you can go through the verse and emphasize each word. And it's just amazing what it does as you comprehend that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what I'm saying? It'll put a new aspect to your reading. Here's another thing that can be helpful and that you might be already doing is underlining. Underlining in your Bible. Maybe you have a conviction against writing in your Bible. I'll give you some space in that if you do, but I think it's good. I think it's right that we underline certain verses in our Bible. It helps us to find them quicker when we go there the next time, and we can see what it says. In fact, there's a whole highlighting thing you can do in your Bibles that you can actually find different subjects very quickly just by color. And my Bible has instructions to all that. I never practice that. But like atonement, that's all in red. Whenever you have a verse about atonement, you highlight it in red. And actually, I think there's Bibles out there that have it already done for you. But, you know, different color schemes that you can go through and you can quickly find. It's like, oh, that talks about, you know, redemption. That talks about a doctrine in the Bible. And we can highlight them. So those are interesting things to do, and that'll take you a long time to fulfill all that. But it can be helpful in finding verses, topics, and so forth by different colors. Here's some other tools that I brought along that can help us. And maybe you don't know how to use this, but I'd encourage you, find a Strong's Concordance. Because here we have all the words that are written in this book, in the Bible, and we can find them. Sometimes you don't know what that verse and chapter was, but we can go to this word in the Strong's, and we can look it up in the Strong's. And it has all kinds of words in here. Here's one about Haman. Most of us know who Haman was, and that's in Esther, and that's the only place in Esther that it is, that this word is. But every time Haman's name came up, it'll have a reference to Haman. And not only that, but you can actually look up to see what his name is like. So you go back here, because it's in the Old Testament, you can look under in the back, there is the Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary, and then there's the Greek dictionary of the New Testament. So you have the Hebrew and the Chaldee being the Old Testament, and that's how it was translated from in the Old Testament. So here's an Old Testament scripture about Haman, and it'll be in the Hebrew and Chaldee language. So you can go back to the original and find out that little number back here beside Haman's name is the number you look up, and you can see what his name meant. Okay? And the same with Greek words from the New Testament. You can do the same thing. Very, very valuable tool to use, the Strong's Concordance. Then there's other things that can be helpful. Things like, here's a Knave's Topical Bible, and I'd probably recommend this one besides some others, because some of these others, they have a lot of man's ideas mixed into it, and so forth. But here's one that you can look up pretty much any word or a subject, a topic, and it just basically gives you scripture. It just lays the scriptures out right there on this word, where it's here. I have the word created, and it just lays out the scriptures that are in the Word of God about created. Or we could do the same thing with pride, or with joy, or any of, and so it just gives you a overview of that of that subject specifically. There's also the I think there's other Bible dictionaries, and I think that's good to have Bible dictionaries available so that you can use. Sometimes we don't understand what some of these older words mean, and so it's good for us to look them up and see what they mean. And sometimes our regular dictionary, even though that can be helpful, sometimes our regular dictionaries from today, they've changed the words a bit and so forth. But if you go back more to the original kind of dictionaries, like the 1828 dictionary, it often even uses scripture to define what it's talking about. So it can be a real blessing. I found it helpful. I like my Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I like that. Some of you have that, some of you don't, and that's fine. But it also has many, many helpful references in the Bible in the back where you can go through different topics, etc. I use it a lot. And maybe there's something similar out there that you use, that you enjoy. A center column or something like that is fine as well, but it can be helpful. Now, let me just wrap it up here with some caution as well concerning the study of the Word of God and some of the tools that are out there. I think it's good for us also to have some caution given on some of the material that's out there. And I don't necessarily have a whole list of things, but I just have a general overview of things to be careful about. And that is, when you're using study helps written by theologians, commentaries, etc., be careful. Be careful. It's not the Word of God that is sure. It can be helpful. It can kind of spark your mind to open your mind to a certain area you hadn't seen before. It can do that and help you in your study, but always come back to comparing it to the Word of God. And where else does it talk about that? Lest they're taking and lifting up one certain aspect and not taking Scripture to balance Scripture. You know what I'm saying? Not all the study materials are sound in doctrine. Not all the study materials are sound in practice. And not all the study materials are sound in teaching. And I would encourage us, when I was talking about practice, you know, that's the outworking of it. Do you know what we tend to do sometimes? And I found myself doing this at times. We say, well, here's what I believe. Now, where is it? Where is that in the Bible? Where does it say that? You know, we go back and do it that way. Instead of taking the Word of God for what it says, and now here's how we need to respond to that. I don't know if I'm making myself clear or not, but sometimes we come up with ideas and then go to the Word of God to support my idea. And I'm afraid a lot of theologians have done the same thing. And that's why we have some of the heresies that we have and some of the error, some major error, things to the point where people are translating the Bible into other versions to the point where they take the whole blood out, the whole blood of Christ. That's a very serious error. And we don't want to go there. And I could spend some time talking about different translations and versions and all of that. Here's another help that can be of help is the... if you want to have another version to sometimes bounce things off of, would be there's one that's the King James Version on the one side and the Amplified on another. The Amplified doesn't change many of the meanings, but some of the versions today have changed the whole entire verse to say something that it didn't say, including this verse in Timothy where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I know I've shared this before here, but in my side column in the Thompson Chain says the revised version of this verse says this: every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching with which is in righteousness. Did you catch that? There's a big error in that version. Every scripture, when the Bible says all scripture, That's a huge difference. Huge. Because that means now I can do, oh, that wasn't inspired by God, or that wasn't inspired by God, 1 Corinthians 11, and on we go. So here you have a side-to-side, and I know we have chosen to stick with the King James Version, and I would recommend that to you. If you're going to build your doctrine, build it on the King James Version. Now you say, I'm a King James only guy. You know, maybe I am. That's okay. But those can be helpful things. Here are some things you can do as far as you want to talk about different translations. Some of us know German in here. You can take the German beside the English and you can go back and forth on that. And it's amazing, different things stand out. Some people do it with the Spanish Bible. I know Dale Heise, some of you know him. And Dale Heise, he been here numerous times. He lives in Costa Rica and preaches out of the Spanish Bible all the time down there. And so sometimes he even gets stuck when he's trying to do it in English. Here he gets stuck. He's like, oh, what is that word? You know, and he can't get it in English, but he knows it in Spanish. And he's done that different times. And it's a good paralleling. I know not all of us have different languages maybe, but it can be helpful in gaining a better understanding. And just to sum that up in caution, it is safer to balance Scripture with Scripture. And it's safer to take the clear Scriptures to counter the unclear Scriptures. It's safer to go with that. Those Scriptures that are crystal clear versus the ones that could have that clause of Matthew 19 in it. Well, what does the rest of the Bible have to say about it then? I already shared some of those things. Now, I'd just like to close again with the reading of these verses here in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or the woman of God, I don't think we do violation there, to use that word, that the woman of God or the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are extremely blessed, brothers and sisters. We are extremely blessed. Don't forget it. Don't let dust collect on it. Don't forget it. It's God's love letter to us. Let's read it many times over. God bless you.